Well, good morning, Sunnyside. For those of you I haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name is Jesse, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my joy to get to open God's Word for us this morning. And today, we are coming to the final week in our series that we've been journeying through entitled Made Whole. For the past several weeks, we have been journeying through this and asking God to bring His healing into every area of our lives. We looked at relational healing, mental and emotional healing, spiritual healing, and today we are finishing off by looking at physical healing. But before we get into today's passage, as I like to do, I like us to go back and see where we've come from. And so let's take a look back through this journey we've been on. In week one, we looked at relational healing, and we walked through the story of the prodigal son, and we discovered something. We discovered that brokenness creates distance. Brokenness creates distance between a husband and wife, between siblings, between parents and children, friends, church members, sometimes even between us and God. But we also discovered something incredibly important about the heart of God, that God doesn't just want to forgive us, even though He does want to do that. He wants to do more than that. He wants to restore us. We saw the father run toward his broken son, not because the son had earned his way to come home, but because the father's heart was already moving toward him. And we were reminded that forgiveness and reconciliation, trust, and healthy boundaries are not all the same thing. Sometimes healing means rebuilding a relationship. Sometimes healing means forgiving someone and then establishing a healthy boundary. But whatever the healing looks like, God desires to bring restoration into the places where brokenness creates distance. In our second week, we talked about mental and emotional healing. And we walked with Elijah in the wilderness, and we discovered that even people of great faith like Elijah can become exhausted, discouraged, and overwhelmed. Elijah had just experienced this amazing power of God as he called down fire on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were defeated. But then just moments later, we find him sitting under a broom bush saying, God, I'm done. I just want to die. But we discovered in that moment that God meets us in our weakness. He didn't shame Elijah. He didn't lecture him or tell him to just try harder. What did he do? He told him to go to sleep. Take a nap, then eat. It's like a Snickers commercial. You're not you when you're hungry. He provided food and water and then spoke to him in a gentle whisper. Only once his physical needs were met was he able to hear God's gentle whisper, and then he restored Elijah's purpose. We're reminded that God cares about what's happening, not just on the outside, but inside of each of us. And last week, we looked at the spiritual healing through the vision of Ezekiel in one of the most creepy, disturbing passages to read in Scripture, as I was told last week. It was a very creepy passage to read, but we went there. Ezekiel saw this vision of a valley full of dry, lifeless bones. There was no life, no hope, no possibility that anyone looking at this valley could imagine these bones would ever come to life again, and yet God tells Ezekiel, he asks him, can these bones live? And the answer was not ultimately found in the bones. It was found in the God who speaks life. And God said, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And he brought these bones back to life. And we're reminded in that God doesn't simply want to make us look alive. He wants to actually make us alive in him. Because it's possible to have religion without relationship. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. It's possible to go through the motions of Christianity while our hearts are spiritually dry, but God desires something deeper from each of us. He wants to put His Spirit in us to make us fully alive in Christ. And so over these past 3 weeks, we've looked at healing from several different directions: broken relationships, wounded minds and emotions, spiritually dry hearts, and today we come to the fourth and final area of healing that we're going to cover, and that is physical healing. And perhaps this is one of the most tangible forms of healing that we can think of, because when your body hurts, you know it hurts. Can we agree? We can agree, yeah. When you're sick, you know you're sick. When you've received a diagnosis that you never expected, you know the fear that comes with that. When you've watched someone you love suffer physically, you know how helpless that can make someone feel. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Maybe you're carrying something physically that no one else knows about. Maybe you've been fighting an illness for years. Maybe you're waiting for a diagnosis, or maybe you received that diagnosis that has changed everything. Maybe you're dealing with chronic pain. Maybe you've prayed for healing over and over and over again, and you're beginning to wonder, does God actually hear my prayers? Or maybe you're sitting here today because someone you love desperately needs physical healing. As we come to this final week of our Made Whole series, I want us to remember something. We don't come to God's word with a formula. We don't come to God with a formula. We're not here this morning to discover the right combination of words to force God's hand in healing. We're not here to suggest that if you just have enough faith, you'll automatically receive the physical healing you're asking for. Instead, we come because we believe something much simpler and much more powerful, that Jesus has authority over sickness, Jesus has authority over suffering, and Jesus has authority even over death. And we're going to see all three of these things unpacked in two remarkable stories this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to take those out. We're going to be in Mark 5. Starting at verse 24, and if you want to take notes as well and kind of jot down our headings as we go, these are our headings this morning, that Jesus has authority over sickness, over suffering, and over death. So our first one, Jesus sees our suffering. Let's look at Mark 5 together, beginning at verse 24. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This woman says she had been suffering for 12 years. 12 years is a pretty long time. Think about what those 12 years meant, though. It meant 12 years of doctor's visits, 12 years of treatment, 12 years of disappointment, 12 years of wondering, is anything ever going to change in my life? See, sometimes the hardest part of suffering isn't the actual part, the pain part itself, it's the length of the pain. See, we can almost endure anything for short periods of time. But when something continues year after year, it begins to change what we believe about ourselves. It begins to change what we believe about our future. And sometimes it even changes what we believe about God. See, 12 years is long enough for disappointment to become discouragement. 12 years is long enough for that discouragement to then become hopelessness. And it's long enough to begin wondering, is this just the way my life is going to be? Maybe you've never suffered the same physical condition as this woman, but perhaps you've been waiting for healing for a long time. You've been praying for healing, been praying for your child, been asking God to change that situation you're in. You've been carrying the grief, waiting for an answer. And after enough time passes, sometimes we just stop asking God to even bring the healing. Not because we don't believe he would do it, but because we're afraid to hope again. But the length of your suffering does not mean the absence of God. Go back to our story. It says that Mark it tells us that she had spent everything that she had trying to get better. She had gone to the doctors, she had sought treatment, had done everything she knew how to do, and instead of getting better, it says she just got worse. And I want us to pause here for a moment, because I think this passage isn't telling us that doctors are bad. It's not saying that seeking medical treatment somehow demonstrates a lack of faith. See, doctors can be instruments of God's grace. Medicine can be a gift. Surgery could be an answer to prayer. God can work through medical professionals just as surely as he can work a miracle. But the tragedy in this woman's story today isn't that she went to the doctor. The tragedy is that nothing was working. She had reached the end of everything that she knew. And now she hears this guy named Jesus is coming. This one who's healed the sick, made the blind to see. I think sometimes we read a passage like this and we run to the part that says she touched Jesus' cloak and was immediately healed. We rush to the miracle in every story. And in doing so, in this story, we miss the woman herself. But what I want us to do today is not miss the woman in this story. Because here's the thing, before she was a miracle, she was a person who was suffering. She wasn't a theological lesson. She wasn't simply an example of faith. She was a woman who was a real person who had been suffering immensely for 12 years. And that suffering wasn't only physical. It's easy to look at this and go, oh, it was 12 years of just pain and suffering physically. But it wasn't. Because the nature of her condition, she would have been considered in those days ceremonially unclean. That meant that her illness affected more than just her body. It affected her relationships. It affected her ability to participate in the religious life of her community. That meant it brought isolation, embarrassment, and shame in all of that. Imagine that, dealing with all of that for 12 years. 12 years of something that you could not hide. Something that affected your body, your relationships, your community, and your sense of belonging itself. Her body was hurting, but so was her heart. And see, I think that's important for us to recognize this morning because physical suffering rarely stays purely physical. Physical suffering affects our emotions, our relationships, our confidence, and it can even affect our faith. See, oftentimes when someone receives a diagnosis, we tend to focus on that medical condition. But there's often an entire person carrying that diagnosis. There's fear. There's uncertainty. There's grief over what life used to look like. There's frustration over what we can no longer do. There's loneliness that no other person will ever see. That's why this story this morning fits so beautifully into everything we've been talking about through this series. As we talked about relational healing and mental and emotional healing or spiritual healing, we talk about those because God doesn't just care about one part of you. He cares about the whole person. He cares about you being made whole. See, that's why when we talk about physical healing, we can't just focus on the miracle moment. We have to remember behind that miracle was a person who was hurting. That's exactly what Jesus does in this story. Jesus sees the person, he sees the suffering, and he sees the pain that no one else will ever notice. And I believe that's good news for us today. Because maybe you've been carrying something for a long time, and you become so accustomed to the pain that you don't even talk about it anymore. Maybe people have just stopped asking you how things are going. Maybe you just learned how to smile and get through it. Maybe you've learned how to function despite the pain. Or maybe you've even learned how to come to church, worship, serve, and carry on while your body is hurting. I want you to hear this today. Even though you may not see it, other people may not see it, Jesus sees you. He sees that pain. He sees that diagnosis. He sees the sleepless nights, the endless doctor's appointments, the medications, the fears. He sees the tears that you shed when no one else is around. He knows what you've been carrying, and you may feel like just another person in the crowd today. But you're not invisible to Jesus. See, this woman was surrounded by a crowd here. Hundreds of people are pressing in around her. They're all trying to get to Jesus too. And yet in the moment, in all of that, Jesus knew her. He knew her suffering and her need, and he stopped for her. Look back at our passage. Notice what Mark says about her. It said she had heard about Jesus And she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's faith. But I want us to understand something about faith today, okay? Understand what biblical faith actually is. Her faith wasn't magic. She wasn't believing in the power of Jesus' clothes. She wasn't discovering some secret healing formula. No, she was putting her confidence in Jesus. She believed that Jesus had the authority to do what no one else was able to do. And I think that's an important distinction for us to remember this morning, because our faith isn't what makes Jesus powerful. Jesus is already powerful. Our faith simply brings us to him, to that power. That's why today we can boldly pray for healing without pretending that we can control the outcome. We can ask, we can believe, we can expect God to work, but ultimately our confidence isn't in our ability to believe perfectly. Our confidence is in the one who we believe in. That's a very different thing. Let's look at our second truth from this text, and that is that Jesus has the authority to heal. Let's pick up our story in verse 30. At once, Jesus had realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. At first glance, it seems like a pretty strange question for Jesus to ask. He's surrounded by this crowd. People are pressing in from all angles, and everyone is touching him probably. And yet Jesus stops and says, who touched me? You get the disciples' reaction, probably the reaction we would have too. How could you ask that? Everybody's wanting a piece of you. Everyone's touching you. But Jesus knew the difference between someone who was simply near to him and someone who was reaching for him in faith. I think there's something important for us there, because you can be close to Jesus without actually reaching for Jesus. As I said last week, you can sit in a church service and be surrounded by people worshiping God, but never actually open your heart to him. You could hear scripture verses week after week and never allow it to change your life. You can be physically close to Jesus, but spiritually distant from him at the same time. But this woman here in this crowd wasn't simply looking at Jesus. She wasn't just simply listening to Jesus. She wasn't simply standing in a crowd around Jesus. She physically reached for him. And when she did, something happened. Back in our text, Mark tells us that immediately her bleeding stopped, and she knew in her body she had been freed from her suffering. Those 12 years of suffering, 12 years of disappointment, 12 years of searching, and in a moment, everything changed. Not because she discovered the secret formula, not because she had perfected her faith, not because she somehow earned a miracle, but because she encountered the living Christ. I think that's important to note, because sometimes I think we can accidentally make faith the hero of this story. We could talk so much about the woman's faith that we forget where her faith was directed. Her faith wasn't what ultimately healed her. Jesus healed her. Her faith didn't create power in Jesus. Jesus already had that power. Her faith simply brought her to the one who possessed the power. And that's important, because faith isn't a force that we get to use to get God to do what we want. Faith isn't some spiritual energy that we generate inside ourselves. Faith is trust. It's placing ourselves into the hands of the one who has authority over what we cannot control. See, our faith doesn't make Jesus powerful. It simply puts us in a posture to receive from the one who already is. And I think this is where we need to pause and remember what we're actually talking about this morning. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about mind over matter. We're not talking about the idea if you simply believe hard enough, everything is going to happen in your life. Instead, we're talking about the authority of Jesus. See, the one who created the human body has authority over the human body. The one who created our cells has authority over our sickness. The one who created our minds has the authority over our suffering. The one who spoke all of creation into existence can speak life into places we see nothing but death, because Jesus has the authority to heal. See, that's why we don't come simply to Jesus this morning, today, as though we're presenting a request to someone who might be able to help us. We come to the one who has the authority to heal. We don't know what he's going to do in every situation, but we know who we're bringing the situation to. That's why we pray. We pray because Jesus is able, he cares, he sees, and he has the authority. Now, I want to address something that I think is incredibly important here, because some of you may have prayed for healing before. Maybe you prayed for years, just like this woman. Maybe you've had people pray over you. You've been anointed with oil. Maybe you stood at the altar or just believed God would heal, but the healing never came. And if we're not careful, listening to a sermon like this on physical healing can accidentally make someone feel guilty. That's not what I'm trying to do today. You might hear a message like this and think, maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't pray correctly. Maybe God just doesn't love me. Maybe there's something wrong with me spiritually. I want to be so clear. This is not what Scripture teaches us at all. Faith is not a formula that allows us to control God. Prayer, whether you like it or not, is not a vending machine. We can't just put the right amount of words and right amount of faith into it and expect to get exactly what we want from God. We believe that Jesus heals. We believe God still performs miracles. We believe we should boldly ask God for healing, but we also believe that God is sovereign over everything. And sometimes that means that he heals immediately. Sometimes he heals gradually over time. Sometimes he works through doctors and nurses and medication, surgery, therapy, counseling, and the wisdom that he's given to our medical professionals. Sometimes the healing comes in unexpected ways. And sometimes, heartbreakingly, though, the physical healing we pray for doesn't come in this life. But in those moments, that doesn't mean that God failed. And it doesn't mean that you failed. And it doesn't mean that you didn't have enough faith. Remember, our faith isn't ultimately in the healing. Our faith is in the healer. That's the key. Because if my faith is only strong when God does what I ask him to do, then my faith really isn't in God. And that means sometimes the hardest prayer that a person can pray is not, Jesus, heal me. Instead, the hardest prayer is, Jesus, I trust you even in the waiting. Because faith isn't only about believing God can do something. Faith is trusting God when we don't understand what he's doing. While the woman in this story didn't receive an immediate, while she did receive an immediate answer, not every person in Scripture did. And not every person in this room has or is going to receive an immediate answer. We're not going to experience healing in the same way, the same timeline. So when we pray for healing later today, we're going to pray boldly, and we're going to believe that Jesus is able, and we're going to ask him to intervene. But we're also going to place our lives into his hands, and we are going to say, Jesus, whatever you choose to do, I trust you. But if my faith says, Jesus, I believe you can heal me, and Jesus, even if you don't heal me the way I want, I will still trust you, then that's a faith that rests in the character of God. Let's go back to our text and notice what happens next. Because this woman's been healed. She's reached out for Jesus. He's stopped. He's asked, who touched me? She could have just run away. She didn't have to address herself. She could have just faded into the crowd. She got what she came for, but Jesus stopped and asked. And in verse 33, it says, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. I love that phrase. She told him the whole truth. She tells Jesus everything. And then Jesus says something incredibly personal to her in the very next verse. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You notice what Jesus called her, right? He called her daughter. For 12 years, her condition had given her a label. Society had placed a label on her: unclean, sick, different, isolated. But Jesus, in that moment, gives her a new label and says, that's not what defines you. You're my daughter. He reminds her that before she was ever a diagnosis, before she was ever suffering, before all of that, she is someone who belongs to him. See, in that moment, Jesus didn't just heal her body. He restores her dignity, restores her identity, restores her place, brings her back into a relationship with him and her community. And that should sound familiar after everything we've been talking about throughout this entire series. Because Jesus doesn't want to just fix isolated problems. He wants to make people whole. That's what we've been talking about through each of the areas of healing throughout this series. And in every one of those areas, we've discovered that Jesus cares about the whole person. He cares about your body. He cares about your minds. He cares about your emotion. He cares about the relationships. He cares about your spiritual life. He cares for you. He calls us each sons and daughters. But Mark isn't finished telling a story. Because here's the thing, if we went back to the very beginning of all this, we're going to notice before this woman touches him, something else happened right before that. Look at verses 22 to 24. It says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. And it was while Jesus was going with Jairus that the crowd pressed in, that this woman reached out and touched him. Imagine being Jairus for a moment. He's standing there watching all of this unfold. He's come, rushed to Jesus because his daughter is dying. And Jesus says, I'm coming with you. But then Jesus stopped. He stopped for somebody else. He stopped to ask who touched him in the middle of this massive crowd. He stops and he listens to this woman's story. He calls her daughter. And Jairus is still standing there waiting, probably panicking. As a father, I can agree. He's probably panicked. The guy's probably having an anxiety attack on the side of the road. Have you ever had to wait while you watched God seem to do something for someone else? Someone else got the healing. Someone else's prayer got answered. Someone else's marriage got restored. Someone else's child came back to faith. Someone else's diagnosis maybe changed, and you're standing there thinking this, God, what about me? It's exactly how Jairus felt in that moment. Jairus knows what it means to wait. There's another cool detail. I was mentioning this to a few people this morning, actually, as I prepared for this message, that I've never caught until I was preparing this. Remember how long the woman had been suffering? You can shout it out. How long was she suffering? 12 years. We read a little later in this passage, Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Obviously, Mark wants us to know that, or he wouldn't have put that in. One woman's been suffering for 12 years. One little girl's only been alive for 12 years. One is desperately reaching for life while the other's about to lose hers. One comes to Jesus secretly. The other one is brought to him by a desperate father. One is an unnamed woman on the margins. The other is the daughter of a respectable leader in the community. They couldn't appear more different, but they have one thing in common. They both needed Jesus and his authority over healing. That brings us to our final part of this story and our message this morning, that Jesus has authority over life and death. Let's pick up our story in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, and he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Again, can you imagine being Jairus in this moment? You've been desperate. You've already been afraid. Your daughter is dying. You've gone looking for Jesus. You found him. You believed maybe he can actually help. And now he's stopped for somebody else. He's given them the healing. And while he's talking to this woman, your worst fears become a reality because someone runs up and says, "Don't bother him anymore. She's gone." That message is so final. Why bother the teacher anymore? In other words, it's over. There's nothing anyone can do. You missed your chance. Just leave him alone. Maybe that's a sentence that some of us need to hear differently today. Because there are moments in life where circumstances will tell you, why bother Jesus anymore with your problems? You've prayed long enough. You've waited long enough. You've tried long enough, it's too late for you. The situation's too far gone, there's nothing he can do now. But hear Jesus' words and how he responds. He says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And Jesus goes with Jairus. There's something powerful here because Jesus didn't arrive at Jairus' house before she died. He could have, but he didn't. Didn't heal her immediately. And that means that Jairus had to trust Jesus after the situation changed. He had to trust Jesus when the circumstances looked worse than when they had started. And sometimes that's where our faith gets difficult, because I think it's really easy for us to trust God when the answers seem close, but it's harder to trust him when the diagnosis gets worse. It's harder when the phone call comes. It's harder when that relationship ends. It's harder when the treatment doesn't work. It's harder when the prayer seems unanswered. It's harder when someone tells us it's too late. But Jairus discovered something that day. He discovered Jesus is not limited by the timeline of our circumstances. See, what looks like the end to us isn't necessarily the end to Jesus. Because Jesus walks into the house. There's crying, there's mourning, people are weeping, and Jesus says, "What's with all the commotion and the wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. I think that's a pretty accurate response in this situation. They know she's dead, but Jesus doesn't let that stop him. He walks into the room, takes her by the hand, and tells her to get up. And immediately she gets up and she begins to walk around. This 12-year-old girl is alive again. Because Jesus has authority over sickness, over our suffering, and now he demonstrates that he has the ultimate authority even over death. And see, this morning, this is where I want us to bring this all together, bring this whole series to a close, because if you've been with us for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about this healing, relationships, our minds and emotions, spiritually, and today, physically. And I believe that we were called by God to go through this together as a church. But as we come to the end of this series, I don't want us to leave thinking that being made whole simply means having a healthy body, a healthy mind, healthy relationships, and a strong spiritual life, because eventually our bodies will fail. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He eventually died again. This little girl died again. Even the woman that was healed by touching Jesus' cloak eventually died. Physical healing in this life is a beautiful gift, but it isn't the final promise. The final promise is resurrection in Christ. And that's where Jesus' authority over death becomes our greatest hope of all. Because Jesus didn't simply raise this little girl, because Jesus eventually would walk into his own grave, walk out of his own grave. And unlike everyone else who Jesus healed or raised, Jesus would never die again. He went into the tomb, and on the third day, he walked out. And because he lives, physical death does not have the final word for those who belong to him. That's the gospel. As we close this series, I want to remind us of something. Maybe you've come here today hoping that God will heal your body. And I want you to know Jesus cares about that. Bring it to him. Ask him. Believe. Pray boldly. But there is a single healing that each of us needs beyond that. A healing that no doctor could ever provide. A healing that no medication could ever accomplish. A healing that no amount of self-improvement will ever achieve. And that is that we need to first be reconciled to God. Because the reality is, sin has broken our relationship with our Creator. Jesus came to heal this deepest wound. He came into our broken world, carried our sin to the cross, took our guilt, our shame, died in our place, and rose again so that whoever puts their trust in him can be forgiven, can be made new, made whole, and brought back into relationship with God, and can have that hope in the resurrection. So as we close this series today, perhaps the most important question isn't what part of my life needs healing. Maybe the deepest question is, have I surrendered my whole life to Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't simply want to heal part of you, he wants all of you. That's why our prayer today isn't simply, Jesus, fix my body. Instead, it's, Jesus, I surrender my whole life to you. I'm going to invite our worship team and our prayer team to come forward. And today we're going to make space specifically for physical healing. Maybe you're the one that needs healing. Maybe you were diagnosed with something recently or a while ago. You've been living with pain. Maybe you're waiting for an answer that doesn't seem to be coming. Maybe you've been praying for years. I would invite you during this next song to come forward for prayer. Maybe you want to come, though, on behalf of a spouse, a friend, someone you love, a child, a parent. Would you come and stand in the gap for them? Pray for their healing. Maybe, though, you don't even know exactly what the diagnosis is yet, but there's fear. Would you come? Maybe you've been praying for healing for years and you're just tired. Would you come? Maybe you prayed before and nothing seems to be changing. Would you come anyway? Not because we believe we can force God's hand, but because we believe our faith controls the outcome, but because Jesus is still worthy of bringing our needs to him. We come today and bring our needs to him because he sees us. We come because he cares and because he has the authority. We come because he is able, and we come because whatever happens, he is still our hope. And I want to include this. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe that first healing you need to receive today is to be reconciled to him. And so would you come? Our prayer team would love to pray with you, to walk you through building that relationship with him for the first time. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to be good enough before you come. Just come home to Jesus. For those of us who have been following Jesus for years, maybe today is simply a reminder that our bodies belong to him too. Would you bring him your pain, your fear, your unanswered questions? Bring him the person that you've been praying for, and let's trust him together. As we close today, I want to once again remember where we've been. Week one, we learned that God restores what's broken. Week two, we learned that God meets us in our weakness. Week three, we learned that God brings life to what was spiritually dead. And today, we learned Jesus has authority over our suffering, our sickness, and death. But under all of that, there was one single thing that we discovered each week, and that's that healing doesn't ultimately begin with us. It begins with Jesus. We don't heal ourselves. We bring our brokenness to him. We don't manufacture restoration. We receive his grace. We don't breathe life into our own dry bones. God puts his spirit within us. And we don't possess the power to defeat death. Jesus has already defeated it. And maybe that's the greatest lesson of this series. That being made whole doesn't mean that every problem is just going to disappear. Doesn't mean every prayer is answered in the way we want it. It doesn't mean that Christians never hurt, never struggle, never get sick, never experience grief or depression or burnout or walk through difficult seasons. It means that Jesus meets us in every part of our brokenness. He's with us when those relationships need healing. He's with us when the mind is overwhelmed. He's with us in the spiritually dry valleys. He is with us in the hospital room with the diagnosis, with the doctor's visits, in the waiting, and ultimately he is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because Jesus has always promised, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so today, would you not leave believing that you have every part of your life figured out? Would you leave knowing instead who you can bring every part of your life to? And that's Jesus, the one who restores, the one who renews, the one who heals, the one who saves, and the one who raises the dead. He is the only one who can make us whole. We're going to play one more song as we sing together about God's faithfulness. As I was driving in today, I was thinking about this, and I've been there. I've walked through that journey. I've had to walk through that recently with family. And it's hard in those times to remember God's faithfulness. Even when the healing doesn't come in this life, God is still faithful. So would you join us in singing? If you would like prayer with someone, we have our prayer team on both sides. You can meet them in the front row. You might want to pray at the altars, pray in your seats with someone next to you. What would you bring your prayers for yourself, for loved ones who are in need of physical healing this morning? Would you stand with us just to allow for movement as we create space for God to do what he can do?